Table. My wife is with me today, and so I'm glad that you've come. Let's get a Bible open to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles 29. If you're able to stand to honor God's Word, if you'll stand with me as I read together with you, 1 Chronicles 29, beginning in verse 9. The context of this verse is a collection that was being made for the temple. It was being directed by David, who did not build the temple. His son Solomon did. But they were collecting funds. They were asking people to join in the project of giving. And if you look in your Bibles, you will read with me as I direct us in our reading in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, beginning in verse 9. Then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might. And in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. This is the text that we took in the Sunday school hour that I want to talk about a little bit this morning. Look at it in verse 14. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners. As were all our fathers, our days on the earth are as a shadow. There is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine own hand, and is all thine own. Now the last verse I want to read is verse 17. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. Pray with me. Father, bless your word today. I stand in need of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit today to speak through me the words that you would have these dear people to hear. And may you bless today with changed hearts and lives. And may couples today and families today begin to realize these wonderful truths that are in your word today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let's look back at verse 14 just for a moment, will you? But who am I and what is my people? That's us. That's the people of the Lord today. That's who we're speaking about. We're not talking about people out there. We're talking about people in here. Who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? Do you know it's a privilege today for you to be here in God's house? It's a privilege for you to share in the ministry of this church. It's a privilege for you to give financially. It's a privilege to do so. And then it says, all things come of thee. That is, God is the source of all things. That should be our perspective. That's how we should see life day by day. Everything I have comes from God. And then the final statement he said, of thine own have we given thee. Any participation that we have in God's work starts with God. God not only initiates the work, He continues the work. And some of God's resources are in your life today to participate in the work of the Lord. Years ago, a preacher by the name of Lee Scarborough, who was the second president of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, was one day preaching on Jonah and the whale. His little boy, one of his three sons, was with him that night. After the service was over, the little boy said to his father, he said, "Dad, did you really mean that there would be a fish big enough for a man to live in?" And Dr. Scarborough got down on the boy's level and said to him, "Well, son, if God can make a man out of nothing to begin with, and if God can make a fish to begin with out of absolutely nothing, don't you believe that God could make a fish for a man to live in for 3 days and three nights?" And the little boy thought about it for a moment. He said, "Well, if you're going to bring God into it, that makes a big difference." And folks, I want to tell you today, the big difference that needs to be brought into our life is that God can make a difference. God can do what He wants done in our lives. And there's so many people who have marginalized God's influence in this whole matter of stewardship that we've sort of fallen victim to the idea that, well, if we will sort of put enough pressure on people, if we'll give them a good program to follow, then that's all that they need. I want to counter that with this. It's going to be God who's going to make a difference in your financial life. It's going to be God that you're going to be able to recognize, as David did here with the collection of this offering, that it was not only God who had given us the privilege to give, but also God who gave us the money to give. I read a story the other day that was serious to begin with. It was about a woman who came out of a shopping mall after finishing her shopping and returning to her car. She found four men sitting in her car. And she was immediately shocked, and she went into attack mode, and she put her gifts down, and in her purse was a gun, and she pulled the gun out, and she said, "Get out of my car. I have a gun. I know how to use it. Now get out of there." And boy, those four men scurried and ran and fled the scene. And the woman was relieved that she had taken charge of the situation. And so finally, in just a few seconds, she calmed herself. Her adrenaline was running crazy. And so finally, she sets her packages in the car. And she begins to put the key in the ignition, and she can't get it started. It won't start. It won't turn over. It won't even open up. And finally, she looked in the car and she realized, "This isn't my car. This isn't my car." And she looked over, and her car was about five cars over. And she said, "Oh no, what have I done?" She immediately went to the police station and turned herself in and confessed her crime of pulling a gun on four strangers. The desk sergeant, after hearing the story, nearly fell out of his chair laughing when he pointed in another room where four men were talking about a crazy woman with white hair that had just carjacked their car. I think sometimes we're all confused about ownership. We just haven't figured out what's our stuff and what's somebody else's stuff, because the fact is, all stuff comes from God. I want to give you some principles today. And the first one is simply this: you've got to begin with God. And the fact is, God owns everything. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." It was what David said here in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 14. He said, "All things come of thee." That is, the initials on everything are G-O-D. God owns everything. He's the maker of all. He's the owner of all. He's the giver of all. And the first thing that must be settled in the heart of every believer, every follower of this God, is our stuff isn't our stuff. It's God's stuff. God owns everything. Now that was uniquely shown to our original parents, Adam and Eve. They had such a wonderful life. You know, the Bible says that after every creative act, God said, "It is good. It is good. It is good." And then finally, after finishing, He said, "It is very good." But you know the only no good thing that God said? Was He said, "It's not good that man should be alone." And so, after having created Adam, and after Adam having work to do, finally God created Eve. Oh my, what a blessing it is. I don't want to really get too far off the track, but I figured out this gender thing when I was about 10 years old, amen? I figured out God knew what He was doing, making male and female. And you know, when Adam and Eve were standing there going about doing their thing, I'm sure Eve must have asked, "Adam, do you really love me?" You know what Adam's answer would have been? "Who else?" Amen. I mean, come on, who else? God had provided everything for them. But listen, God established ownership for Adam and Eve. You know where He did that? He said, "Adam and Eve, there's a tree right over there, and there's some fruit on that tree, and that's not yours, that's mine. And I don't want you to take of it. I don't want you to participate in it. I don't want you to be enamored with it. That's mine. I put you in my paradise, but that's not yours." And the world turned that day when Adam and Eve took of that fruit. By the way, it wasn't an apple that was the problem. It was the pear. It was Adam and Eve. Because they violated basic ownership. God owns everything. Number two, God owns your life also. God owns your life. It's one thing to say in general, "Well, God owns everything." It's another thing for you to say, "God owns me. God owns me." Now, how does God have ownership of me? Well, number one, He owns me by the very act of creation. We're created beings. God Almighty created us. Listen, a kid with a $2 Gideon Bible knows more than a lot of PhDs. God created the world. And we are the created people of God. He is our maker. And the Bible says in Ezekiel that all souls are God's. All souls. You may not even know God today. You may have sort of stumbled into this building not realizing that there's a God who's real, who exists, who loves you. But the fact is, you're owned by God. You're owned by God by the fact of creation. You're also owned by God by the act of salvation. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you're a born-again child of God, God owns your life. Not part of it, all of it. He owns your life. That changes every perspective. We don't live to ourselves. We live unto God. We're owned by God. Since God made you and God saves you, there's no question about to whom you belong. And the things that you've accumulated in your life are really not yours. They're God's. The car you drive, the house you live in, the clothes you wear, the children that you have, the computer, the investments that you have. Now, I've just remembered that on the way home, I'm gonna need some gas money. Robert, do you have $50 on you? Robert. Okay, boy, he said that reluctantly, didn't he? Come up here and give that to me, will you? Come bring that to me. Dude, come on now, don't drag your feet. And don't let your wife whisper sweet nothings in your ear either, buddy. Give me that $50. Like all of it, yes. Do you have a $50 bill? That's okay, that's it. That's a U.S. Grant. Thanks a lot. Appreciate it. You can go back to your seat there, Robert. You see, God loves you. The blood of Christ bought you. The Holy Spirit sought you. He's got your life. He claims your life. Now, some of you haven't heard a thing I've said since Robert left. You're still like, wow, how does that work? How does that... You might try that at work tomorrow. Now, what you didn't know was before the services began, I gave Robert $50. Matter of fact, I didn't do it, but I wished I had. I should have initialed it to make sure I got the one back that I gave. This is actually my money. It wasn't his. He was simply holding it for me until I needed it. You need to understand that the money you have is not yours, it's God's. And you're just holding it until He needs it, until He calls for it. You see, God owns your life. Every bit of your life, not some of it. Robert tried to negotiate. Do you hear him? All of it. That's the reason why I gave him a $50 bill and not two 20s and a 10. Now, that's not to say I couldn't trust you with that. But it's to say I don't know if I could trust you with that. I thought I could with Robert because he married up. Number three, God is willing and able to meet all your needs. God is willing. It's not like God has to be begged, that He is a reluctant giver. The Bible says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." How many needs? All your needs. This morning during Sunday school, I quoted maybe one of my favorite verses. It's not my life verse, but it's definitely one of my favorite verses, and that's Romans 8:32, that He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Amen. There's another all verse. God shall supply all your needs. He will take care of all things. I like what the Bible says. God gives us freely all things to enjoy. Isn't God good? God is willing and able to meet our needs. Now, time out. It didn't say He'll meet your greeds. He meets your needs. And sometimes we try to redefine what are necessities when in reality they are desires. But what I have found, oh my goodness, what I have found is that when we put our delight in the Lord, He often gives us the desires of our heart. Amen. How about an amen to that? Amen. God is so good. And He does it according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God's not broke. God's not overlooked you. God hasn't failed to pay attention to your needs. If God knows the numbers of hairs on your head. Now for some of you, that's a wow, but for me it's like, Actually, there's about 100,000 hair particles on a person that has black or brown hairs. 120 for blondes. I don't know what that is, but there's a joke there somewhere. God knows the number of hairs on your head. And the point of that passage is that if God knows all of these small details of our lives, He knows everything you need. If a sparrow doesn't fall from the skies without His knowledge, God hasn't overlooked your life. God is able. Now when you disbelieve that, then you begin to try to take charge of your life. But remember, God owns your life. And that partnership sort of breaks apart, at least on some level, when you begin to become the God of your own life, making decisions without God. God owns everything. God owns your life. God is willing and able to meet your needs. Now, why does God do that? Well, number one, He will provide for your physical life. We pray, give us this day our daily bread. That means that we recognize that the source of our life at that moment is dependent upon God, who gives us what we need for our own physical life. He also provides for our family. If a man provide not for his own, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. You know, there's a basic concept of your profession of faith in Christ. If you're not taking care of your family, and there are some real bum people in the world. I don't mean that in a negative way. It just sounded that way. They're not taking care of their family. That's a reproach on the name of God. God is taking care of your needs. You may be misusing the supply of God to meet your needs. God gives you what you need to take care of yourself, take care of your family. Oh, by the way, also to take care of your church. Those are not things that have taken God by surprise. God has given you resources to supply the need of this church. Thank God for people that get that. The church that I'm a member of, that I pastored, is 81 years old. My dad pastored it for 30 years before me. I pastored it for 33 years. And then my young associate pastor, who's now my pastor, who co-pastored with me, has now been the pastor, will be this June, for 3 years. And we've had strong leadership. We've had great Bible preaching and teaching through the years. We've had just solid people doing their jobs in our Sunday school ministries and our youth ministries. But here's the big difference on how you have a long life church. You got to have people who'll be generous. You got to have people who'll realize that God has blessed them with resources that are going to affect the future of the church. And then beyond that, what? Well, for your needs, remember, your family's needs, your church's needs, and for the needs of lost people who need to hear the gospel, and that's through your mission giving and through your grow ministry in your church, going out and reaching the community, your Jerusalem and beyond. God gives you resources to do that. Isn't God good? God is so good to meet our needs and to pour into our lives such wonderful things. The pastor has already quoted, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know what that means? It's better to be in a position to where you can give rather than be in the position to need to receive. So what we need to do is we need to get in a condition of life before God where we know He owns everything. He owns my life. He's providing for me. And I become a river instead of a reservoir of His resources. God loves a cheerful giver. Now, wouldn't that be great if everybody broke out with a big, huge cackle, you know, during offering time? Like, yes! That word there is hilarious, Greek word, which we get hilarious from. This is a guy, this is a woman who has lost control of her senses and goes, woohoo! Wouldn't that be great in church? It'd probably freak a bunch of people out. We need to put people on notice when we do that. It's like, preacher, I'm going to lose control today during the offering time. I mean, there are just so many things we should be participating, praising God, thanking God. He is our source. He owns my life. He's providing for me. We just ought to get in on celebrating that. How can we just kind of sit solemnly and quietly and not let somebody know how good our God is? God is taking care of our needs. Randy Alcorn says that God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. The next time you get a raise, instead of going out and buying an RV, why don't you give a little bit more to missions? Why don't you give a big offering to the church? You see, God will bless you when you realize it may, and God will direct you to do that, and you'll either be in obedience or disobedience accordingly, because God provides all of our needs. You know what happens? When you give out of God's resources into God's work, whatever it is, your family, your own needs, your family, your church, the missions, reaching the lost, that the only way God can put more back in your resources is for you to give out of God's resources. Just kind of makes sense. The more you give, the more God blesses you to be able to give. Principle number 4, God wants you to love Him, not money. It's all about loving God. What's the first commandment? Jesus said, the first commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. It's added also with all thy mind. We're to love God. Do you know people that love money? Do you know people like that? Sure you do. You see it all around. It's not a matter of the cars or the houses. It's just their philosophy, what their heart is all about, trying to increase their finances. I've got news for you. The best thing for you to do is increase your love for God, and He'll take care of the other. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Love the Lord, not money. The love of money is the root of all evil. Now, money's not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. And when you go through the Bible, you'll find all these tragic stories about people like Achan and Judas and Ananias and Sapphira, and just add the list to it. And what was their problem? They loved money instead of God. Now, that's not a good track record. Those are not the kind of people you want to associate with. You need to make sure that your heart is being given to the Lord and that you love Him. Number 5, God wants you to trust Him, not money. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, God says that don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. You know how uncertain riches are? Do you know how uncertain riches are? Kind of give me a head nod or maybe a glory or go ahead, whatever. Follow the stock market the last 2 weeks. Anybody got any money in the stock market? Well, you got less today than you did. You know why the eagle is on the American currency? is because it flies away. It's uncertain. About the time you get it pinned down here, it blows up there, it burns up there. It's so uncertain. And you're going to be a heckling jive. Heckling jive? Jekyll and Hyde. That was. You're going to be a split personality if you try to say, well, I'm going to trust God, but I'm going to trust my finances. You need to trust your finances to God. Otherwise, you're going to be so upset, and you're going to be a yo-yo, up and down. You'll be glad one day and sad the next day. Don't trust in the amount of money you have in the moment. Trust the God who's given you the amount of money in the moment. Let me give you a little idea here. Is there anybody here that's 21 years old, straight up 21? Anybody? Anybody pretty close to that? Raise your hand up if you are. Okay, we got one Dallas over there. Anybody else? Okay, we've got... Oh, praise God. Man, there's... You know, I used to think I was young till I forgot how it was to be young. 21. Just suppose we were to design for her, as well as every other 21-year-old, this financial plan. We're going to turn over to you $1 million. Now, I've got everybody's attention with that idea. You say, man, I wish I was 21 again. Well, you're not. And I'm not giving them $1 million. I'm just talking. Suppose you take every 21-year-old and give them $1 million, but it has this little caveat. It's all you're ever going to get. There's never going to be another dime added to that. You've got to make that last for all of your life. Every meal has got to be paid out of that. Every monthly rent's got to be paid out of that. Every utility's got to be paid out of that. And you've got to do it in increments of time to where you become my fresh old age and still have part of that $1 million. You know what would happen to most 21-year-olds that you gave $1 million to? They'd be back at age 22 wanting another million. Because the problem in finances is never about the money, it's about the management. It doesn't matter how much money or how little money someone has, it's all about management. And here's the management scheme. Trust God. Do what honors God and trust God. Instead of worrying about how you're going to make it, just cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. God loves you. God's going to provide for you. Don't get hung up in all this idea about how much money you need and how you're going to make it. Trust God in the moment to provide for your needs. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Do you believe that verse? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. That pertains to all of life. Financial life. Health life. Relational life. Trust in the Lord. Now, we talk this trust game. Oh, yeah, I'm trusting God. Well, sometimes the real trust starts when the supply is limited. Amen. What will I do when I don't have enough to what I think my needs are, but God, who's promised to supply all my needs, will I trust Him when there's a deficit? That's where trust is. Trust is always true when it's tried. Amen. Trust in the Lord. Trust in Him. You say, preacher, I'd really love to start tithing. Well, great. Let's do it. Just start. You say, could I do 2% this week and 4% next month? And six? No, that's not trusting. That's kind of scheming. Trusting is believing that God will make a difference in your life. trusting Him. Trust in God, not in money. Number six, God holds you accountable for how you handle what He gives you. God holds you accountable. Now, I know it doesn't seem that way. I know it doesn't. You probably haven't been called into God's office recently and He wasn't kind of happy with the way that you had blown that last increase. That doesn't happen. We're creatures. We're God's creatures, but we're not robots. It's not that kind of deal. If you choose to live the way you want to live, guess what? God will let you. Oh, you'll regret it. If you're God's child and you choose to separate yourself from God, you're not going to lessen who God is. You're going to lessen the benefit of what you could have in your life by God being the God of your life. Do you want to go there? It doesn't sound like that's something you want to do. What you need to do is to live today knowing that one day you're going to see God. You're going to see God.
Amen.
Right now, we believe in a God we haven't seen. I don't care what guys say, well, God stood at my bed, the end of my bed, and told me this and that. They've been taking too many prunes or something. I don't know what's wrong with them. Listen, we believe in an invisible God who made Himself visible in the person of Christ, who's now become invisible to us until He returns. And then when He comes, boy, is it going to make a difference. Every eye will see Him. But until then, it's sort of like, really? There's a consequence. You sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. You sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. Every aspect of life is not like God's going to draw you in every day, pull you back from the financial precipice over which you are dangling and say, you shouldn't do that. If you don't make good decisions, you're going to have bad results. How do you change that? Bring God into your financial life. Now you say, man, you don't know how bad my financial life is. Well, I got news for you. God's into saving and fixing messes. He saved us immediately. Some financial situations take a while. But in taking the while, He retrains us. He reorients us around Himself instead of what we have in our pockets. Now, I've still got this $50 in my pocket. And probably some of you would like to have that. It might make your day today. I really trusted Robert over there that he was actually going to respond. I didn't really give him a lot of hints. I said, Robert, you'll know when you need to give this back to me. And I'm really glad that my trust in him was okay, because I would have beat him up otherwise. He's about the only guy that's littler than me. So I think I've got a pretty good chance. But I would have scrummed him to the floor and I'd have got that $50 out of his... I told him put it in his wallet so it looked like it was his. It's kind of the way we pretend, right? Well, it's in my pocket. It still ain't yours. It's God's. We're all kind of figuring out, well, who am I accountable to? Well, you're accountable to God. Do it the right way. Things go much better. Doesn't mean you're not going to have any financial issues. Doesn't mean you won't face some challenges. It just means you're going to get to grow in your love for God, which is going to marginalize your love for the only antidote for the love of money is giving this stuff away. That's the only antidote for greed is generosity. The only way you can break the claws of that is to be a giver. God holds you accountable. Now, the ultimate accountability is going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. Y'all believe in that? Well, doesn't make any difference whether you do or not. It's going to happen. I mean, our believing it, oh yeah, I believe, well, it's going to be, no, it's going to happen whether we believe it or not. Amen. And think about it. God has turns over into our resources, listen, in a lifetime, for an average American, over $1 million over a lifetime. You think God's not concerned about how we handle that? Your pastor was talking about he and Sister Stacy coming to a life-altering surrender of their lives to God 31 years ago. What a change that is. Everybody in this building should do that financially. But it will never happen financially until you do it personally. If you struggle against God owning your life, then it's very unlikely that you're going to be able to have victory in your financial life. It's just going to be, you can't love God and mammon. He didn't say it's hard. He said it's impossible. Those are two different mindsets. Those are two different worldviews, if you will. And then finally, this is number 7. Every investment made in God's work for God's glory will result in blessings now and rewards later. I got this. I think I've got this blessings and rewards figured out. I don't know if I do or not. If you got a better idea, become a preacher and get out on the road and preach, okay? I think God's holding back rewards right now. I don't think there is a way in the world that I'll know what God's rewards for my life are going to be. His reward is with Him when He returns. That's when He gives. We don't go to our reward. Misuse of terms. This life is where we are blessed. The next life is where we are rewarded. And Jesus said, Why don't you begin to transfer your treasure to heaven? Because it's secure there. Not like the earth where it can be stolen or diminished, but rather invest in heavenly things. There's going to be a great day of reward when God is going to speak over people's lives, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I want that. There are only 4 words I want to hear in my life. Welcome home and well done. Yes. Welcome home. Well done. That would be enough for God to speak that about my life. Now, I'm not going out trying to make my reputation. It's not about Jerry Locke. And it's not about what ministry God's given him. It's all about making God look as good as I can make Him look, because He is much better than I can ever do. Amen. He is worthy of everything that we can bestow upon Him. Amen. And today I want to offer Him to you today as your Lord and Savior. He's already your Creator, but as your Lord and Savior and as your financial manager. Your financial manager. Amen. My wife and I have found out that he's the best real estate person in the world. Amen. You got a house you need to sell, God knows who to hook you up with. You believe that? Yes. Yeah, I do. Man, that just happened recently in our life. We got so excited. It didn't really shock us. It still kind of amazed us how good God is. He's the best manager of your resources as long as you realize they're His resources. And so He'll manage them through your life. And you'll get the joy of participating in His work as a co-laborer. Stand with me, please, as we prepare for an invitation. It may be that some of you today would come and say, "Preacher, I've struggled as far as I want to go with this business of stewardship, and I want to commit today to begin tithing, or to begin tithing again, or to find out all I can find out about how that my financial life can get the ease that it needs to because God's in control of it." It's amazing that we could offer you a step in the direction that some of you so need. Pray, Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the privilege to preach to your people today. And God, again, I acknowledge that you're my God today and that I'm your child, I'm your servant, I'm your preacher. And today, Father, I thank you that you have been so good to provide every need. And beyond that, to be able to have abundance and resources beyond our need for the moment, that we can participate in what the Spirit of God leads us to do beyond a tithe. May folks today get unburdened with their burdens, and may they turn those over to the Lord. Thank you for caring for us today, for caring about us, for caring for us, for caring through us. God bless this time when people deal with you. Not a preacher, but you. Have your way in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. While we're standing.